Well, good morning. So glad to see all of your beautiful faces on this warm Louisiana morning. I feel like Louisiana can't decide whether it's cold or whether it's hot, but I'll tell you this, I was in Minnesota this week, and it was 28 degrees outside. So I will take the high 50s over 28 degrees any day. It's funny that I mentioned Minnesota because this morning's message is talking about what it means to be preparers. And so we're in the middle of the series. We're talking about volunteering. And if you were tuning into the video, that we are freed to serve and to serve one another in love. And there's this idea that ministry is about people. If you take an intro to ministry class, I think Josh actually mentioned it the other day, that's one of the things that when you take an intro to ministry, you know, you're waiting for some grandiose, amazing, mind-blowing, incredibly theological statement to come out of your teacher's mouth. And then they say, what is ministry about? And of course, people who are spiritual will say, well, it's about Jesus. And you're like, yes, you're in seminary. That is an understood. We're going to assume that Jesus is why you're in ministry. But if not for Jesus, what else is ministry about? Well, it's about the church. And it's like, yes, okay, we're working down the list here. It's about God's word. Okay, great, awesome. I get it. I think you're missing the point here. What is ministry about? Because all these things already exist. We have Jesus who's sitting on high. He's coming back someday in a cloud, which is awesome. We asked this morning, why did Jesus go into a cloud? And it took everything in my heart to say, because he was really foretelling cloud technology and he's going to come back the same way, right? Not at all. That's just a joke. That's a digital joke. You'll get that later. Some of you guys who have iPhones get that. The rest of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. Jesus Cloud, new revolutionary technology. Oh, we have the church. Okay, sure, but the church has been here. The church will be here. It's the bride of Christ. Yes, God's word. These things are eternal, but there are really three things that are eternal that really, really matter. God, Jesus, his word, and ultimately, the souls of men. And really, ministry, if you're paying attention, if you're tuned in, and if you really have a heart for God, is really about people. And the reason that we are so engaged is because ultimately, the reason that we want you to get into the Word and for the Word to get in you is so that God's Word changes you. The reason that we're so passionate about curating and creating amazing Sunday morning experiences and meaningful Bible study, and the reason we're committed to things like discipleship and small groups and volunteering is ultimately because it's a chance for people to encounter God and for their lives to be changed. Because ministry, get this, is about people. Now, as we're looking at this, we did an intro to ministry message that Josh preached a couple weeks ago. And I'll tell you this, I don't know if you said it, Josh, I listened to the podcast, but if you're doing ministry and you're not having fun, you're doing it wrong. If you're doing ministry and you're not having fun, you're doing it wrong. Now, let me ask this, a little crowd participation. Is ministry always fun? No, it's not. They're like, you know, you didn't see us getting to church this morning. We were, you know, it was a drug problem. I had to drag my kids to church. They were drugged to church, right? You know, ministry isn't always fun. But what we really mean here is that ministry should produce joy in your life, and it should be a joy to serve people. It should be a joy to serve with people. And if you find that joy is not in the middle of your ministry, you're doing it wrong. Because in order to do this long term, you've got to enjoy what you do. Now, Josh also said that there are two reasons why you don't do ministry. Did anyone remember 2 Sundays ago what he said? Two reasons why you don't do ministry. Let's see. This is a pop quiz. Does anyone remember what it was? Good thing I was paying attention. I remember. So there's two reasons why you don't do ministry. One, either the church messed up, or maybe you feel like you did. Those are two reasons why we don't do ministry. And somewhere along the line, we lost the joy of our salvation, and we stopped feeling joyful about being in the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry that God has given to us, whether it be working the sound booth, greeting people, teaching class, or just being a believer in your workplace. We've lost the joy of why God has called us to himself, and that's ultimately to be right with him, and then to be a part of a ministry to help other people to be right with him. Because ultimately, what is ministry about? Starts with P, ends with people. What is it? People. If you said steeple, that's wrong. It's people. Steeple starts with not a P, okay? It's about people. But so many churches, they're building steeples, aren't they? They're building bigger buildings and they're more show. But listen, the reason that we do these things, we have buildings and we have the worship experience. What's it about? It's about starts with P, ends with people. People, I want you to get that this morning. I don't want you to walk out of here and miss this. Because if you think it's about you, newsflash, it's not. It's not for you to become rich and saturated and just a lot of knowledge is about people. And so in order for that to happen, you have to have a plan. And really, there's four things. There's planners, which we talked about last Sunday. There's preparers. That's what we're talking about this Sunday. Next week, we're going to talk about promoters, and then we're going to talk about participators. And so there's this thought of what kind of people are needed for ministry, because without people, ministry doesn't happen. God has elected, he has chosen in his great sovereignty, and in a sense that I can never understand, to be on mission with us to do ministry. And in order for us to do that, we have to be prepared. I'm thankful that my mentor early on in my ministry told me this. He impressed upon this to me. He said, Chip, he says, if you're failing to plan, you're planning to fail. If you're failing to plan, you're planning to fail. Because ultimately, the plan is really, if you want a spiritual term for it, it's a vision. It's a vision for how we are going to go about doing ministry. You see, a church that is developing a volunteer ministry to serve people and to change lives is ultimately going to have a plan and a vision. And so we have to have a vision so that we can follow through for what that vision is. We have to have a vision from God about what he has put us here on earth, but more importantly, here on earth, because that sounds very grandiose. Why am I here on earth? I'd ask you the question, then why did God put you in Eunice, Louisiana? Why did God put you in Eunice, Louisiana? Because that's a better question. Because when you deal so global, it's so big and exotic, you really don't have to narrow in on what your specific purpose is. But when you start to say, is the town of Eunice going to be any different if you weren't here as a church? Is the town of Eunice just going to just keep on going? Or are we making a deep and meaningful impact in the work that we are doing that our lack of presence would be a detriment to the community? Because that is ultimately the question that I want you to ask. It's not what is God's plan for me here on earth. It's so big. It's about what am I doing here in my sphere of influence, which may seem meaningless to me, but we're going to see that John the Baptist here, ultimately the person who is the center of our text, was born and he died for a reason. He was there very specifically to prepare the way. And it wasn't just about him, for him to have this amazing, glorious tale, but ultimately to set up success for Jesus. But then in doing so, set up success for the church and for us today. We can lean and be thankful that ultimately God chose to use an individual who is called out because he understood his purpose. And we'll see there was a family dynamic around that. I want you to see this. If we don't go about preparing to do ministry well, we probably aren't going to follow through. Nothing will be done. And worse, if it's done, it won't be done well. I want you to get this. If we aren't prepared to do ministry, if we aren't developing our people, if we aren't building our ministry, then we're not going to follow through. Nothing will be done. But worse, it'll be done poorly. It won't be done well. Because how we do the ministry ultimately in the world's eyes brings credibility or takes credibility away from God. Now, I want you to see this. Winston Churchill, someone who spent his entire life serving the public and ultimately a key figure in World War II, someone who is a quotable person, says this: to each there comes in their lifetime a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and they're offered the chance to do a very special thing, unique to them and fitted to their talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which would have been their finest hour. I want you to think about that, that you have been uniquely shaped for service. One of the reasons that I'm personally so committed to the discipleship process is because discipleship isn't about learning, it's about preparation. The reason that we're getting in the Word and we're reading God's Word and we're memorizing Scripture is not so that we're committed to spiritual disciplines, but ultimately we are prepared to speak a word The Bible says to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. But if we don't know God's word, we can't give an answer for our hope. And I want to give a little bit of historical context here as we look. If you would, in your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 3. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 3, I apologize. Matthew chapter 3, there's several passages throughout the Synoptic Gospels here, but we're going to pick Matthew chapter 3 as our text. And we're going to start at verse 1. And as we read this, I want to get you ready mentally. So leading up until this point, I want you to see here. Don't turn to your Bibles, but I'll tell it to you verbally. Luke chapter 1, verse 13, he says this. An angel meets with Zechariah and ultimately intercedes. Zechariah is literally dumbfounded and speechless, literally speechless after this. And the angel says, listen, you're going to have a son. I know you and Elizabeth have been barren. You can't have children, but you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Name him John. That's kind of a big deal. Now, in Luke 1:40, we see Elizabeth and Mary. When Elizabeth and Mary, who are our relatives here, John and Jesus are in the womb. John leaps in the womb, and Elizabeth gets excited. So already we've got this bouncing baby boy that's yet to be born, but understands that he's in the presence of the Lord. And this is important because we see that John is someone who's very committed and grew strong in spirit. Now, in Luke 1:57, John is born and named, and important here, Elizabeth wanted a name after Zechariah, but finally Zechariah, his mouth is unloosed, and he's able to say, listen, don't call him after me or my father's name. You need to name him John. I've been told to name him John. His name is John. And then immediately begins to prophesy over him. So Luke 1:76, John is named to be a prophet, and he says this, and you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways. And so his parents evidently are so committed to this that they raise him up, because the Bible refers to him as blameless before the Lord, that he has this amazing parenting and coaching and mentoring. Parents, I don't want you to miss this. If you're not preparing your children for ministry, then listen, they won't be ready when ministry comes. It's why I'm so committed to student ministry. If I had been John the Baptist student pastor, I would have been super proud to be a part of that process here. I would have been amazingly proud to have seen him grow up. And you got to realize, even though he was strong in spirit, he's kind of a weird guy. He hangs out in the wilderness. He's eating bugs. I think we were talking about this in Sunday school, and one of the ideas from Lifeway was to do a chocolate bug. And I'm like, no. We'll just do a visual aid there, because we're not going to do that in Sunday school, because we want our kids to come back. But John was into that, right? It was a different time. Maybe he's into fancy food. Don't roll that way. So he starts preaching here in Luke 3:3, and he's preaching repentance and baptism, and he begins to have some disciples who are following John, and then ultimately baptizes Jesus. And this is kind of where we see him meet up here. We see in Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he was one spoken through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. And John himself had camel hair garment and a leather belt, and on his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Again, this guy's living dangerous here with his locusts. I don't know about you guys. They're very nice sounding at night. Not really looking to do them as an appetizer. But the people of Jerusalem, all Judea, and the vicinity of Jordan were flocking to him, and it wasn't just because of his delicacies. And it says they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to the place of his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you of the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from the stones. He says, even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, I will baptize you with water and repentance. But the one who is coming is more powerful than I. And I am not worthy to take off his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing shovel in his hand, he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up the fire that never goes out. John's got some strong words here. He's really admonishing him, saying, listen, if you're going to get baptized and call yourself a believer and call yourself one of my disciples, you've got to have works that are in keeping with the repentance that you say you've experienced. Now, again, John doesn't stop here, because this guy is committed. He's a radical. This guy has conviction. He's got, you know, just a lot of stamina when it comes to his energy, and he keeps going. Now, ultimately, he baptizes Jesus. We see this in Luke and several passages, but Luke chapter 3, verse 21, he baptizes Jesus because ultimately he's looking for the one that is greater than he, and it ends up being his cousin here. And it says that Jesus ultimately is approached by his disciples in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, and John's disciples ask him, "Are you really the one?" And Jesus basically testifies about himself, "I am the one. I've done the things that you thought I would. I am the Christ. I'm the one you're looking for. Look no further. Go ahead and tell John." Now, by this time, John is in prison. And so he's sending them as a proxy to get this information. And then ultimately in Matthew 14, 6, John, sticking by his conviction, ultimately confronts Herod the Tetrarch, who is the son of Herod the Great. And because of this, he's ultimately beheaded based off a woman dancing and pleasing Herod. And she says, "I want John's head on a platter." And they literally do it. And ultimately, it's the end of John's life. Now, when you look at this, John, from his very birth, was appointed for a purpose. And I believe that one of the reasons that we see John the Baptist is not only that he was pivotal for the gospel and ultimately preparing the church and ultimately the early church and these Jewish disciples, but also Christians that would come from Jesus. Ultimately, he was preparing them, and God gives us a snapshot, because I don't miss this, that God has given you a purpose. And while you may not be as dialed in, it is as clear as John's. I don't think that John was sitting there saying, "Man, I really know why I'm here." I don't think he read a book by some famous author like, "What is my purpose?" And then he read that book and boom. I think he was just in tune with the Spirit, because I didn't read it, but it says that he goes off into the wilderness and he grows in spirit. Now get this, the reason that we get into the Word of God is ultimately that we can obey the Word of God, do the will of God, and that the Spirit of God would have more control over our lives. Discipleship is not about having more inside of you. It's about releasing that which is within you, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. That ultimately, as I obey Him and do His will, I become clearer about where God is leading me. And I think that's why John is a snapshot and perfect for us to understand ministry. Because John was committed and he was prepared. And because of that, he launched and was integral in launching a church that would last for 2,000 years. Now, why am I saying that he did it? Ultimately, we know it's God. From the minute that he's called out, it's an angel. They recognize, they ultimately give glory to God. In Luke later on, we see that even Mary, who is chosen by God, says, it's called like Magnificat, she makes great things about God. She says that God is great. Listen, I want you to don't miss this, but if he hadn't done what he did, if he hadn't been instrumental, if he hadn't done his job, would it have been as smooth? We don't know. Thankfully, that John was committed and he was prepared. But how many churches, how many believers go about ministry just saying, "Man, I hope this works out. God, bless this mess." And listen, that's not how ministry should be done. We don't see John say that. "Oh, God, bless this mess." We see him 100% committed to doing ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for John, the baptizer. We thank you that you called him out and called him into the wilderness. And God, sometimes for us, in the middle of our careers and our families and our lives, we feel like we'd rather stay safe in the city limits of our comfort zone. But there are moments in our lives that we need to realize that you don't call the prepared, but you prepare the called. And part of that process is to get us out of our comfort zone and help us become more disciplined. Because when you call us into the wilderness, we have to lean on you. And so, Father, for those of us who are struggling with being in ministry consistently this morning, would you lead us, Father, to a point where, Father, we're committed to you. There are several things this morning I want to just outline rather quickly as we close. Write this down, if you would, in your Bibles. Number one, preparers are essential to the gospel. Preparers are essential to the gospel. We need people who are prepared. The verse says in Luke 3:3, he went into the region of the Jordan proclaiming baptism of repentance, of forgiveness and sins. We see that ultimately he is preparing people to hear the hard truth and the message of Jesus. Ministry is about preparing people ultimately for one thing and one thing only, to hear the good news of Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's sports ministry. It doesn't matter if it's women's Bible study. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday morning worship. All ministry, even though we may aim for demographics, age groups, and whatever it is, how how we're casting the net is ultimately for people to hear the gospel. John F. Kennedy says this: there are risks and costs to action, but they are far less than the long-range risks of comfortable inaction. Ministry is about taking action. I was in Sunday school this morning hearing about someone had the courage to go speak to someone this week. It takes action. Here's the big idea. We are called to build, not just do. Handing off ministry requires us to build well because the gospel is worth it. Are you building the ministry? Are you building people? John invested in his disciples to the point where they knew that Jesus was going to be the handoff person. Ultimately, we started with John, but now that Jesus is here, he's going to go the distance. He's really the one that we're after. John was just prepping for it, and preparers think that way. It's not about you. If you're a chronic doer, you're doing the church a disservice. Don't be a chronic doer. Be someone who's a habitual builder, someone who builds into people as your habit, where you're so good at passing the baton, it's second nature. Second thing is this: preparers fade into the background. Write this down. Preparers fade into the background. Now, John knew that someone was coming after him. He knew this from his childbirth, that ultimately his father said it. Hey, listen, he's going to prepare the way for someone greater. And he acknowledges, says, listen, there's someone who's coming after me that's mightier, that I'm not worthy of tying their sandals. Now, we see Martin Luther, it was Reformation Day just the other day. I think Josh posted about it, and I commented, he just did 99 theses. You know, why'd he quit after that? Why didn't he just do an even 100? Would have been easier for me, but, you know, I got 99 problems, but a thesis ain't one. So that's a joke there, if some of you guys know cultural songs. But we got Martin Luther. Now, if you don't know much about Martin Luther, obviously Lutherans followed him, but the big thing about Luther is this: he was a part of what we call the Reformation movement. He was a reformer. And I would suggest this to you, as Luther was struggling with these things, here's an excerpt. Now, how long that Martin Luther thought about these things, we don't know. But he wrestled with these and then ultimately pursued a second degree. And he had this overwhelming feeling that he had to get right with God. He experienced several frightening incidents that just pushed him to God's grace. And because of these experiences and his sensitivity and willingness to really embrace the things of God, he built apart a movement in the church that brought us back to where we should have been. And I would suggest to you this, that in the church of today, in an entertainment-based, content-based, give-to-me, hold-my-hand society, we need to begin to develop believers who are being led by the Lord and His Spirit, and not just people. While ministry may be about people, it's about people connecting with God. And we need to be building into people. Why do I say that? Because what Martin Luther did was very critical, just like John the Baptist. He started a movement in the church where it began to reform theologically the landscape of the church for the better. And I would say this to you, church: we need a reformation in the way that we do ministry. We've got to reform. It's not about gathering hundreds of people to show up. It's about building into people one-on-one or in small groups, helping them to understand their role. And more importantly, as a member of the church of Jesus, but also I think a member of our church, membership isn't about rights. Membership is about responsibilities. And so to develop a volunteer-based ministry means I understand my responsibility to the ministry. Here's the big idea. Preparers don't always see the fruition of their work, but they ensure momentum and maturity of the things that they are involved in. Preparers don't always see their work fulfilled. John didn't. He died. Martin Luther certainly didn't. He's human. He died. He would not see in thousands of years into the future what would happen to the church for the better. But I would say to you, Christian, you may be called in this church to be a preparer, someone who is about getting things ready. I've shared this before, but one of my good friends who's a deacon now, I asked him in student ministry to do things that were going to go way beyond him. And I said, listen, I'm going to ask you to do things that you're not going to get to be a part of. Now, what am I really saying there? I'm saying that you're not going to be immediately fulfilled. There's not immediate gratification when you do ministry. Some of the things as a student pastor, if you've ever been around students, they will disappoint you more often than not. Now, I think students are amazing. But then they go to college, and it's just like, man, did you lose your brain along with all of my money when you went to college? Because you were this sweet, sensible child, and then you went to college, and it's like you lost your marbles. What's going on? And I see that all the time, and I'll run into them, and it's just really awkward conversation. I love them unconditionally, but it's just like, what happened in the last 2 years for you to kind of lose your sense? But then we see that they kind of come back a few years later. But guys, ministry's frustrating sometimes. you're often going to not see it. And it's been really neat to have many of my students years later, a decade later, come back and say, listen, my kids are in church. I married this awesome godly man or woman. And just say, man, it's really, really good. I wish I'd been there for the process, but it's good to know you got to the destination. That's more important. And I would say this to you, church. We're in a phase of this church we're called to build. All these renovations, all the initiatives are ultimately to prepare the church for the next 50 years. And it's a lot of hard work, but it's worth it. Here's the last thing as I close. Third thing is this. Preparers prepare for Jesus' arrival. Jesus is coming back someday. He's coming back the way that he left. Jesus is coming back. And the thing that makes me nervous is, are we ready? And I don't mean personally, because many of you are like, yes, I'm ready in my heart for Jesus to come back. I can't tell you how much I long for the return of Christ. My life is of very little value to me. In fact, I resonate with Paul. You know, there's all of these things that I've accomplished are worth nothing in comparison to Christ. My life is of very little value outside of the value that God puts on it. So Jesus, don't tarry. Come back soon. I want you to come back because, I'll be honest with you, I hope I've done enough to get a really, really nice lakeside house in heaven, you know? Just a really nice golden sidewalk, maybe a pool. I don't want to push it, but, you know, if God's got a pool for me, I'm just saying, living water, it's great to drink, but think about swimming in it. Just throwing it out there. You ever watch Cocoon? You know what I'm talking about, right? I want him to come back. But until then, I need to be busy. And I don't mean just busy doing ministry. I need to be busy doing what God has called me to do. Look what it says in verse 4 of Luke 3. I'll read it to you. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the rough places shall become level ways, and the flesh shall see the salvation of God. We've got to be busy so that the presence of God is made known here, that ultimately the gospel is proclaimed. It's funny, there's a Greek philosopher who's quoted saying this: we don't rise to the occasion, we fall back to the level of preparedness. We don't rise to the occasion, we fall back to the level of preparedness. Church, in every situation, good or bad, you don't rise to the occasion, you fall back to your level of training or preparedness. You see, I believe if you believe that God is an architect in creation, and if you believe that this earth was formed and you and I in it with intelligent design, then my belief is this, that we should design our ministries thoughtfully and intelligently. Because when Jesus comes back, I want to present him our work as a precious gift and offering to him, that he would look at the ministry of the church and the work that we are doing, and it would be God honoring, it would be God pleasing, and it would be filled with the people of God who are committed to seeing his kingdom reign here on earth. If not in our world system, in the hearts of men and women everywhere. But you have to be prepared. You see, preparers, the big idea here is this, are committed to making sure that things are worked out and ready. Gospel ministry requires the same intentional design that the Lord put into creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So should the ministry we develop. I believe that ministry should be beautiful. That we should put as much effort and energy like John did. He got out of his comfort zone. He did things that were unorthodox. People noticed, and he prepared the way. We're not going to have a time of formal response this morning, but I do want to do this and lead you in a word of prayer. I want to pray for us as a church, because the invitation is really going to happen at the end of this series, because you're going to be one of these people. Maybe you're a planner. You love logistics. Maybe you're a preparer. You love getting in the mix to get things ready. I have lots of volunteers who love to prepare for things. Maybe you're someone who's, when you show up, you light up the world. You light up the room. And maybe you're an amazing promoter. I mean, no one's more attractive than you when it comes to talking about events. You can just talk an Eskimo into buying snow. I mean, you're just good at that. But all of us have our ministry shapes, and we're all shaped for ministry, and we fit in somewhere. But maybe this morning, God is trying to challenge you to not so much rise up to the occasion, but to spend more time being prepared so that when God does create an opportunity, we're ready. We're ready. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, We just lift your name up on high this morning because everything we're talking about in this series is about being volunteers, is about serving you. A lot of us treat church as if it's Thanksgiving leftovers. We'll get to it when we can. Maybe if I have a little extra, I will. But if we believe that creation is important, and you're the God of creation, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God, would the work that we do be filled less with excuses and more with a passion and desire to make your name great? And every effort, every event, every Sunday school is injected with that theme of making your name great, ultimately bringing honor to you, Father. Father, maybe this morning some of us are struggling. We're hurting. We kind of tapped out or we got bored. God, would you get our attention? Would our focus be on you? Ministry may be about people, but it's ultimately because you have authored it to be that way. And so, God, may we return our focus that you are calling us out just like you did John, to be used for a unique and special purpose. And maybe we've gotten off track, but it's not too late. Maybe this morning after service, they'll grab an arm, ask someone to sit and pray or meet with our pastor or staff this week just to chat a little bit about where they need to be. God, deal with hearts this week, Father. Create a sense of hope and excitement about the future. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.